We've been walking through week by week. I think we're in week like five or something. We have three more, including this one, in the series in Luke chapter 15. And this message today is called, Which One Do You Want? I'm not good at coming up with titles, I guess, because that doesn't... It sounded better in my head than it did just coming out. Like, you know how there's... The English language is a funny language, and there's comedians that have done the whole bits on this thing, and I'm not trying to be them or do their bit, but the English language is a complex and weird language. Have you experienced that? Maybe because we spend so much time speaking it from young age, we don't really notice. But one of the things that's so interesting to me about the English language is how one word can mean two different, completely different, wildly different things. Have you ever noticed this? Like clip. It could mean to cut something off, like to trim something off, or it could mean to actually clip something together, which is completely mind-boggling. Buckle means to like strap yourself in for safety reasons, but it also could mean crumbling under the pressure. No? You never think about these things? I think about these things partly because I say words wrong and people are always correcting my grammar. So I think about these things a lot. How about dust? Dust means to remove dust or you dust a pie with powdered sugar, which means you're actually adding dust to the thing. Which I choose that. What was the title? Which one do you choose? I choose the dusting of the powdered sugar on the pie. That's the one I choose. Prodigal is one of those words. It's one of those words. See, the word prodigal, when we think about it, when we talk about it, we automatically associate it with the story of the son in this chapter. But what's so interesting about this chapter is it's not really just about the sons. It's about this father. And prodigal can mean recklessly wasteful, or it could mean extravagantly generous. And what you have in this passage is a picture of both, which is why Tim Keller, a very famous preacher who wrote a ton of books, he wrote one called Prodigal God based on this chapter where he talks about how this story is really about the father and how this father is a prodigal father, a prodigal God, exceedingly, excessively generous with his love, with his forgiveness, with his grace. This morning, we're talking about that kind of prodigal. But you have these like two words, one word, two definitions going in complete opposite directions. And the title, as ridiculous as it sounds, it comes from this one thought that I've been having all week as I've been preparing this message and driving down into the details. Which one do you choose? Like, are you removing dust or are you adding powdered sugar? Are you choosing prodigal, reckless waste of your life, of your time, of your resource, chasing things that are empty with the hopes that somehow a material thing or a relationship that's limited or other broken people can fill you? Are you choosing that kind of prodigal, or are you choosing the prodigal that means you have a father in heaven who is exceedingly generous and good, who is for you? One word, two definitions, two drastic directions for your life. Unintentionally or intentionally, you're choosing one. Which one is it? Let me just read the section of this chapter. I've encouraged you to read this chapter once a week, at least while we've been going through this. I hope you've been doing it. I hope you found it as helpful as I have. I'm going to start in verse 20, and we're just going to go to like 23, 24. It says this. So he got up and went to his father. This is the son, if you haven't caught it, who asked for his inheritance early, basically wishing his father was dead, and then took it to a far-off land, way off in the Gentiles. Jesus is telling this parable, these parables, to the religious leaders who accused him of hanging out with sinners. They were right. He was hanging out with sinners and not them. And for a bunch of other reasons, you can go back and listen to those messages online if you want to. We got into detail about all that. So he's telling this story to them, and he says his son, he goes off in a far-off land, he blows through the inheritance, he's left with nothing, no one, basically at the bottom of the barrel, rock bottom, feeding pigs and eating the pig food that he's feeding the pigs in this far-off Gentile land. After some circumstances and a wake-up in his life, he realizes everything that he could have had, even as one of the hired hands at his father's house. So he gets up and he goes to his father. It says this, but, and circle that if you're a person who writes in your Bible. I write in my Bible. But while he was still a long way off, there's two buts in this chapter that are very important. They're big buts. And why is that 1990s song running through my head right now? I don't know why I'm thinking about that song. And while these butts are also big, they are a lot more wholesome. What is wrong with me? I hope, now I just realized, I really hope you don't sit there asking that question that I just asked. This sermon could go in two directions. Oh, man. Email the elders, not me. But in all seriousness, these are very two important conjunctions. Is that better? Two very important conjunctions that you should take note of. It says this. Sorry, I'm just trying to read the passage here. I'm not getting very far. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And by the way, that kissed him in the original language, it's like an ongoing kissing. It's like what you would do with like a toddler who, your little grandbaby toddler comes running up to you, you know, and you just like give him a big hug and you're just like kissing the snot out of that kid's cheek. Like it's that kind of, it's like that kind of picture. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, there's that other conjunction. But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. That but is a conjunction. What a conjunction does in our language, in this language, is it introduces a new idea, a new thought, a new direction that contrasts what was previously going on. Yeah, but I don't want to do that. Yeah, but I want more powdered sugar on the pie. It introduces in our language. It's kind of like a turning of the story. And what this but does here at the beginning is it takes this entire story, which so far has just been about this son who was rebellious, this son who wanted to do it his own way, this son who was just chasing after whatever material things he thought would fill him and give him happiness, this son that was unsuccessfully trying to fill the void in his heart. So far, it's been about that. But what God does with this but is he flips the entire story. The direction shifts. And now all of a sudden, this parable isn't just about a son who made some really bad decisions, who wandered off, who got lost. It's not just about the sheep that needs to be found. It's not just about the coin that was lost in the house. Now all of a sudden, Jesus, to his religious audience, turns the whole story on its head and he initiates a new direction for this story. And what I love about that is God wants to interrupt and initiate a new direction for your story and for my story. There's five things in this passage that I find just really thrilling as all of a sudden we get to look closely at the Father, Jesus revealing through this parable, God's heart. So, five things. The first one is that he was a long way off. While he was still a long way off, and what you get the idea, a picture of here of the Father is that he is attentive and actively watching, interested. So easy to go like, man, is God even paying attention to me? Or have you ever prayed and felt like you're praying to the walls? Like just something doesn't, it seems like there's no answer, there's no feeling, there's no like bolt of lightning from the sky. Maybe you have even been in a place of deep need, praying broken over something in your life, broken over a kid, or broken over a relationship, or broken over a parent, or broken because of the mess that you're walking through, and you've been praying, and it feels like your prayers are just not going anywhere. You ever been in that space? Like, God, are you even listening? That's the question that kind of comes into our hearts. Are you really paying attention? And then sometimes we'll even take that question a step further and we'll try to answer it. And we answer it out of our insecurities and we go, of course not. Why would he be paying attention to me? I'm not anybody. I don't mean anything. I'm not important. With all the garbage that's going on in the world, like, God's probably got bigger things to do. Have you ever asked that question and then answered it that way? But the picture we have of God's heart is that while this son was a long way off, this father had never stopped paying attention, had never stopped watching. I don't know why I always picture this like big window, and this is not biblical. This is just my imagination, right? And this father drinking his coffee by the window, just waiting and watching and waiting and watching and waiting and watching. And you get that idea through the text that it's an active process. God is not asleep at the wheel. You are not unimportant to him. Your life, no matter how minuscule it may seem to you, no matter how much your insecurities downplay your own life, you are extremely valuable to God. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows your name. He knows what's concerning you. He knows what's on your heart. He knows your tears. And he has compassion for you. God is not absent, he's not distant, he's not far off. His heart is always with you, and he is patiently, because he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, he is patiently waiting for you to turn back. But you don't gotta make it all the way back. I'll get my life together. God, I promise, like, I'll do whatever I gotta do. I'm gonna come to church this Sunday. It's a beautiful day. I heard they got new air conditioning. I think it's not, the rain isn't like coming through the drain in the ceiling anymore. Like, I'm just gonna do it. You know, mom's been wanting me to for a while. This will make her happy. I'm gonna prove it to you. I'm gonna quit cussing. Some of y'all tried and still are on that struggle bus. See, you put these grace-free church stickers on your car, and then I get reports. You're loved here. Just don't get in an accident. That's all. I don't want to go visit you in the hospital. I'm going to clean it up. This is the last time, my last bender, my last hit, whatever. I'm going to be better, God. I'll get myself together so that I can prove to you. And what we're saying is, like, I'll work my way back home. But the son doesn't get all the way home. While he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. All you got to do is turn. And God does the heavy lifting. God cuts the distance that we have created with our brokenness and our sin. That's not just a one-time thing. See, what Jesus is describing in this parable is the heart, the character, what God is like. He's revealing something to us about God. This isn't just something he does once in a while or on certain special occasions or when that one son he's particularly fond of is the one who wanders off. This is just who God is. He always cuts the distance. All you got to do is turn. He always does the heavy lifting in our life. All you have to do is be willing. And if you need proof, all you need to look at is the cross. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he came for us. While he was a long way off, then here's number two, like the Father saw him and had compassion on him. He saw him because he is an attentive God, and he had compassion on him, which is a word we don't really use a lot. You're not walking around going like, hey, bro, I'm compassionate for you. Like, that's what I feel, right? Like, hey, kids, man, I'm just filled with compassion right now. We don't use that word a lot. In the Greek, this word, which the New Testament is written in Greek, and then we translate it into English, which is why there's like different translations. I'm using the NIV right now. But this word compassion in this passage, it has to do with like a gut level kind of love, like deep, almost like physical response kind of love. And you've probably experienced that. You know, that moment you saw her and like you felt the butterflies in your stomach and you drooled a little and, you know, like, that was probably a wrong, you know, whatever. You get the idea. Like, or you had that moment where you're just so filled with love for something, appreciation for something that you felt it like in your body. You've had a human experience like that. That's what this word is actually trying to capture of God. It's like a gut level love or compassion. It's a kind of love or compassion that moves. It's a kind of love and compassion that's active. It's not just speak. It's not just words. Have you ever been in that place where you're like, don't just tell me you love me. Show me. That's compassion. Compassion just doesn't say, I love you because I'm a good guy. Compassion shows love. It puts the action part of love to it. It's a love that is felt by the person who feels it, but it's also felt by the recipient of that love because the person who feels it is not just moved to say it, they're moved on a gut level to do something about it. That's compassion. God sees you and he loves you so much that he moves. That's trippy. Sometimes I think we spend so much time in church talking about this stuff that we forget how actually wild it is that the God of the universe who created everything because of his great compassion is moved for you, listens to you, sees you. That's wild. It's even wilder that the move, the greatest move, that God made because he saw and had compassion on his lost children, the greatest move is the one who is actually telling these parables. He saw and he had compassion and then he ran to the son. We do that now, so it's hard to understand how big of a deal that is. Like, you know, I don't like running, but if I have to run to my son, I'll run when he gets hurt. I'll run to pick him up. Like, that's not even something I think about. It's just something I do. If my son needs me, I'll run, drive, fly, do whatever I need. My daughters, whoever. If one of my kids need me, no offense, you're in trouble because I'm not going to be there for you. I'm going to be there for them. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to choose. That's what we do. What's interesting about patriarchs in this Jewish culture is that they would never run. Do you know why they would never run? It's actually pretty hysterical. Because in running, they would show their legs. And that was shameful for them. Now, my legs aren't that pretty. But I still wear shorts sometimes. And most of the time, I'm not really thinking about what my legs... I really don't care what you think about my legs. I don't. Like, I don't care. Sometimes I wear high socks to cover up tattoos just because I don't want to talk about it. But besides that, you didn't know, now. Besides that, I really don't. But in this culture, like, a father would not run. A father would not run because it was humiliating. The sons run to him. In fact, interesting enough, this wasn't like uncommon for a son to be rebellious and run. They actually had a whole ceremony that they would have in Hebrew to signify to the entire community that this son was now disowned and no longer a part of the community. Most of the time, even in Deuteronomy, which is a sermon for a whole nother day, a son like this could have been stoned according to Mosaic law. Thankfully, that doesn't happen, right? And grace prevails. But like, if they wanted to make their way back, it would have been a really long journey to make their way back. They really would have had to prove it over a long period of time. All the while the father was being cold and of status and a little distant and a little smug and waiting for the son to like prove that he deserves to be back in the fold. We're talking a long, long time. What they wouldn't do is they wouldn't cut the distance, they wouldn't run. While this son was a long way off, not while the son got to the porch steps, while the son was a long way off, he saw him, had compassion, and he ran, showing his ankles and legs to everybody around, who I imagine pointing and laughing like, look at that, dude needs to do some, you know, some calf raises. Hey, buddy, let those things see the sun once in a while. You know, I don't know. The father took on the shame so the son wouldn't have to bear it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. The cross was a shameful thing. Jesus bore it so that we wouldn't have to. Romans 10:11, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. He took our shame upon himself so that we wouldn't have to bear it any longer. Which one do you choose? To bear your own shame? Or to let him bear it for you? The worship team's going to come out. The father, he gets there and he He runs to the son, and the son does this whole like rehearsed speech thing. You know human nature. He would have been rehearsing this speech the whole walk home. Like, that's just what we do. That's what I do. Like, this is what I gotta say. This is how I'm gonna say it. I don't know how he's gonna react. Maybe he'll react this way. Maybe he'll react this way. It doesn't matter. This is what I'm gonna say. This is how I'm gonna say it. And he has this whole speech planned. This speech was like, hey, Father, I'm sorry. Make me like one of your hired hands. Can I just be like one of your servants? I know I don't deserve anything else. I probably don't even deserve that, but can I just be like one of your servants? But there's that conjunction again. I like this one. But in the middle of his speech, a conjunction that contrasts what had previously been happening and sets a new direction. The son doesn't even finish this speech, and this conjunction jumps into the middle of it from a father who is good and loving, who sets our sins as far as the east is from the west, who says in Isaiah, though they are crimson stained, I will make you white as snow. This but jumps in here, and God changes the direction of the conversation. It wasn't about his speech. It wasn't about what he was going to do to make it right. It wasn't how he was going to live up to God's love for him. It wasn't about any of that. It was just about the Father's grace and the Father's love. This was a contrast, this but, between works, trying to do good and be good enough so that one day when you die, God looks at the good and the bad and says, well, the good outweighed the bad. Sure, come on in. This was a contrast between that way of thinking and the way of grace, which says you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but God saw you and your condition. And when you turned to him, he cut the distance. Even before that, he was working and he moved on your behalf. And all you have to do is accept the grace through the free gift of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and through the empty tomb for you, and you will be saved. Believe it and confess it. That's it. A contrast between religion, which is humanity trying to make our way to God, and relationship, which is God making his way to us to rescue it. A contrast between a servant and a son. He interrupts and he says, hey, get my robe. Get the best robe there is. This robe was a symbol of honor and a covering of the filth. He says, get my ring, put it on his hand. This ring was a picture, a symbol of authority and identity. All that was lost of himself was being restored by God, who was bringing him into his true identity, which starts with the right relationship with the Father. Put the ring on his hand. Give him some sandals. Servants didn't wear sandals. They did their work barefoot. But sons and daughters, they wore sandals. This is no longer some hired hand. This is my lost son who's back home. There was no working it off. There was no earning it. There was immediate restoration through what God had already done for him. Come on. That's good news. Kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf, which was only, it was saved for the best occasions, the best moments in life. The Father was saying, this is the best. Let's celebrate it. For the joy set before him, he took on our shame. He cut the distance. He saw you and loved you and moved. And this, Jesus says, is the heart of God for you. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? Dust or dust? Prodigal or prodigal? The prodigal is going to just keep chasing your own thing, hoping it fills you, or the prodigal father who is exceedingly generous in his love and forgiveness for you. I don't know about you, but that is the life I was made for. That's what I choose. I choose grace over shame. I choose forgiveness over guilt. I choose identity over being lost. I choose son over servant. And I choose this father who has been so, so good to me. Who do you choose? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your heart for us, for this incredible parable Jesus said. And the story's not over. There's so much more we can learn from this in the next couple weeks. But man, would you not let us just become comfortable with things as wildly beautiful as this and as who you are. But to choose just to live in that relationship with you. And if anyone has not placed their hope in you, has not experienced restoration to the Father, would they do so like even now because of the move you made to the cross that while we were still sinners, you died for us, offering us forgiveness for our sins. This gift of grace and salvation, that they would simply, like you say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, just confess, believe and confess. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.